welcome to this inspiring message by Paul Van Essen at Greater Life Church. For more information about us, do visit our website www.greaterlife.org.uk.
So good, everyone, okay? Comfortable? Warm? Thanks. Fantastic. It's got a number of things in my heart, really, today. Want to talk about love. True love, is it really possible? Is that visible enough for you guys, or do we need to turn a blind down? Yeah? True love, is it really possible? Well, of course it is. But it's a little harder to find than a lot of people would hope. How many people feel like true love's either harder to find or harder to keep working than we might have hoped when we were young? Anybody? I think there'd be most of us. And we live in a funny world, you know, with media and music and movies and all these things that often portray things that are kind of idealistic things in our minds that we think would be so nice. But I'm just too much of a pragmatist for all that. I'm a dreamer, you know. I love that idea, and like any, well, more than most people probably, but we have to be pragmatic. And I want to talk a little bit about love. I actually want to start in a different place. I want you to turn, if you've got a Bible, turn to 1 Thessalonians. We will look at that in a minute. But I've got a couple of introductory thoughts. And then we'll go from there. And I've got about 25 minutes or so. I'll let everybody have a good time to get in the Word of God, but be able to be free. We've got some exciting plans and dreams for things that are coming up for our church. One of them is the challenge of this nice room with a nice view and a lot of nice things, coffee and so forth. But our biggest challenge here is fitting people in. Not only getting them in, but once you get any room close to full in the church world generally, it becomes harder for people to feel more comfortable. So over the and to feel like that's home, it's just less comfortable for them. So over the kind of last couple of years, we get a lot of visitors, we get a lot of people coming through, but we feel like one of the things that's important is to find a breakthrough in the area of buildings. Everyone say buildings. And so we've talked a little bit about that. We prayed and fasted as a church last week. I'd like to encourage you. I may contact you myself just to encourage praying and fasting some more. But we've made a couple of appointments. We were at a conference for a little bit of time this week, 24 hours or so, and then I had an appointment with a local guy in terms of the possibility of a building for Sundays. We face a couple of different options. One would be to have something that we could have 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And that has some benefits with it, but we'd want to be very close to the centre of Staines if we're going to do that, because we want to have impact into that high street and impact into those people. So there is a building that's kind of between here and Terminal 5, which we could get. It's not as attractive as this one, I'll tell you that. But the difficulty with that, to be 24/7, but it means we're travelling, you know, probably 5 or 6 minutes kind of west every time. And in terms of trying to connect the people we bump into with what we're doing, that's more difficult. So that's one of the options we're praying about, to get something that's bigger than this, twice as big as this, to have church in on Sunday 24 hours a day and own it 7 days a week, is expensive in the middle of Staines. So then sometimes God will bring breakthrough in that area, and sometimes people will just offer you very good rates, or sometimes somebody will come along and say, well, I feel like God wants me to pay for it, or whatever. There are different things that God will do, but we also have to be prudent. So that's one of the options. And the other option would be to find something that's bigger than this and more suitable for us for Sunday worship, but maintain a presence in Staines here, which we would do either with either a healing situation, healing meeting, healing centre, I think we're looking at, and or prayer. So we're looking at that possibility as well. And if we do that, and it's only Sunday where we're not here, Sunday's important, but Sunday isn't all that we do by any means. So the market is really important that we do. What we did yesterday in the nursing home is very important. We meet during the week. What Carmen is leading there in Egham Hythe on Friday mornings is a very important part of our church. What we're doing on Thursday nights in Owen. So church life is a lot more than just Sunday. Did you get that?
Yeah.
And that's something I would say prophetically that is something God is going to redress or address the church world about. I've already seen the start of that in my own heart and in others. Is a kind of a concern that many Christians have become very consumerist in their approach to church, God's hearts need to be changed. You know, wherever the church is at, it's largely the responsibility of the leadership. It's primarily the responsibility of the leadership. So it's not helpful to get angry at or rail against or be excessively critical of Christian people if they have developed lifestyles that might be rather somewhat departed from what we see in the New Testament, because really it's the leadership, it's the preachers and the governors or leaders of the churches that are having the influence that result in that kind of thing. People follow people. Now, I know that different people have a calling. Some people will have a calling to ministry. Some people will have a calling to leadership. Some people will have very strong opinions. And that's cool. That's all right. But the vast majority of people go somewhere because someone leads them somewhere. They don't want to be the head of a family. They want to be in a family that cares for them. That's just how most people are. So our current situation, you know, that is that we it's like, I think I read something about this somewhere, but I've been reading the New Testament, and I just want to encourage you to keep reading the New Testament and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you. The bit I want to read out here, actually I might do that now because I'm bouncing around a little bit, just gives you an idea of how Paul approaches ministry, leadership, Christians and the church. And so I'm going to read. I want to encourage you to read with me. I'm going to read out of the NIV. I would encourage you to always, always have a Bible with you if you're a Christian. I find this more helpful because you can write in it and you can write little notes on the side. But lots of people use electronics. And if you're convinced that your electronic Bible will help you walk in what God said, then that's absolutely fine with me. But if you just do it because it's quick and easy and you couldn't be bothered, that's not a good reason. Just nudge the person next to you. So you want to catch this. So Paul writes to this church in Thessalonica. He was only there for a short time, maybe 6 months. There was a lot of persecution in this particular case, particularly people who had been converts from Judaism or were Jews and were not converts and were really annoyed that what Paul was teaching, his gospel, really had no place for Jewish practice. That was not of any importance. Circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing. So that was, and they would travel around, follow Paul, and try and create problems for Paul wherever he went. And that happened to William Booth, and if we do a good job, it'll happen to us. Somebody say, go for it. So now he writes to them. I'll read actually chapter 2, verse 1. Just a little passage so you get Paul's heart as a leader. You know, brothers and sisters, he's writing to the church, that our visit to you wasn't without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. The greatest thing we can do as Christians is tell people his gospel. Never lose sight of that. We get people healed. There's a move on in the earth with regard to healing and with regard to touching people in the community outside of the church. That's been just maybe in the last 10 years we've seen a move. And that's great, But if you're going to get people healed, the idea of getting people healed is it's a calling card for introduce them to Jesus. So we had previously suffered, been treated outrageously. The appeal we made, so he's talking about we told you the gospel. For the appeal we made does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. There are some ministers that are trying to trick you, you know. And if they can trick you into giving them some more money, they'll happily do that. On the contrary, and that's exactly how Paul spoke, far more than I, you know, so much of Paul's writing is about that kind of thing. But we'll leave it at that. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts. You know, we never used flattery. We didn't put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We're not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority, but instead we were like young children among you, or gentle among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you because we loved you so much. What a beautiful thing to say. Because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. So they held down jobs outside, which they're not required to do. Just like you could say, we're not required to do that. But they did it in order to ease the burden on the people. You're our witnesses, and so is good God, of how holy and righteous and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging you, comforting you, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who called you into his kingdom. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered. They displeased God, those people. They're hostile to everyone. But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned, that's verse 17, being separated you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. I wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown in which we glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Isn't it you? Indeed, you are our glory and our joy. So that's Paul. That's New Testament leadership, and that's a model for me. That's the way I've chosen to live. There are risks with that, though. If you share not just the word of God but your life with people, you become friends to people. It's very easy for people to become familiar. And that's why Paul makes that particular note there. And he says, we also thank God because when you received the word of God from us, you received it not just as a human word but as it actually was, the word of God. And to keep that balance, to allow leadership to be a father and to help raise people into all their fullness, and everyone's kind of at a different stage, and to allow them to share their lives with you, whether that means having coffee with you or having a meal with you or having a drink with you or chatting on the phone with you or going to a rugby match with you or whatever it is, stuff like that. But not to lose the fact that the words people are sharing with you are not just a nice opinion. They're the word sent from God by somebody that God has approved. To keep that balance is not easy. It's not particularly common in church. And a lot of churches, especially larger churches, of which I was a part, will lean towards not sharing their life so much and just being somebody on a platform that structures things in such a way that leans towards helping you receive their words as the words from God, which is important. But then you lose the other side, which is the fathering of people. And the caring for people, and like a nursing mother would care for her own children. So that's really important, because it's not only a good description of how Carrie and I approach leadership, but it's also important because we need to see that kind of leadership rise up within the churches of Jesus. We tend to either go to one extreme of a very domineering preacher at the front, that if you dared question anything, you're almost certainly wrong. To go to the other extreme, which we're probably more comfortable with in England, where the person, male or female, up the front doesn't want to be too dogmatic, and if you don't agree, then we'll probably have a discussion about it, because they're not very confident that they're right, and they're not very confident that God sent them. And there's a truth in the middle of all that we need to try and grasp. Are you with me? We're trying to build with Jesus his church, and the pattern is here in the New Testament. And I wanted to touch on that just because of the importance of love and how Paul's heart is evidently so full of love. We loved you so much. And what a lovely thing to say. You know, and when I pray for you, when I pray for my wife, you know, we all have stuff in our hearts. We all have situations that are easier and harder. But I'm very glad that I can say to God, I love them so much. And I really want the best for them. And, I pray that way for Carrie, but also for our team and also for our people. And I have the same kind of heart for people in Staines that are lost, that they don't know Jesus yet. But I just know that I love them. I don't have to meet them. Because love, the love that God's put in my heart for people isn't based on whether they're nice to me, not nice to me, whether they receive me or don't receive me. So that's a little introductory thought to some of this. Shall we touch on this a little bit? Yeah. We're going to talk on these things for a couple of weeks. Is it really possible? So that's kind of, you'll see where I'm going with that now in a moment. Can you read that all right? So this is a helpful thought. Two kinds of love. Natural human love, which is real. It's a real love. It's what many parents that don't know Jesus would feel towards their children or their friends. Lots of people in our world act kindly, thoughtfully, considerately, sacrifice for somebody else. And that's love. And there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, that's a good thing. But it's still natural human love, which generally will have a limit. It'll have a point where we get to the end of it. And there's a need in it for some kind of connection. So even in a family where you love your children, say, and say your children don't do what they should do or don't live in a way that's in any way honourable or right or helpful or good, and that's kind of embarrassing, you'll still love them, and it'll vary from parent to parent, really. And you'll always say you still love them, but how that love expresses itself, how you might treat them, how you might speak to them, to other people, that might be a different matter, because it's a challenging situation. But then we've got the supernatural God kind of love, which is agape, and we'll go onto that in the next page. And that kind of love is a different kind of love. It can only be experienced as a result of the Spirit of Jesus Christ in you. It's a love that is God's love, produced by God's Spirit, deposited in your heart when you receive Jesus. And it's a higher level of love. It's a different kind of love. But as I share this with you, or if I would share it with any other group of Christians, most Christians would not know that. And most Christians, my gut feeling, my guess would be, spend most of their time in the realm of natural human love, which isn't a bad thing. You know, it's good to care for people, but we're not as aware of what God has done in us by his Spirit than we could be. And we get frustrated with people. So I've talked a little bit about love with you over the last few months, in and out, here and there, and talked to you about how you feel and how you respond to the guy who cut in front of you on the M25, or the neighbour that just is going to insist on playing their music louder than is reasonable, and it doesn't matter how nicely you ask, or the boss that is just deliberately favouring other people over you, or the family member that has cut you out for no good reason that you can think of. And for most Christians, when you say, so how's your love factor there? How's your patience? How's your kindness? It oftentimes will come to an end. Often Christians will feel like, I'm not sure that I'm that loving. And then they go into the works mode, usually, especially if we have a strong evangelical, we must pray and obey God kind of mindset. We'll go into the works mode and we'll start saying, well, I must become a better lover of people, you know. I've got to love better. And that's not all bad at all. But the problem with it is that we're unaware of the love of God. There is a supernatural love that is beyond normal love. That's what causes you to be able to love the unlovely. And it doesn't just mean somebody who might be unattractive physically, but a hateful person, a cruel person. You know, we're facing something in our country right now because of a young girl who left the country at 15 and chose to fight with ISIS and wouldn't appear to be particularly repentant about that and wants to come here to have a baby and all the ins and outs of all that kind of thing. And, of course, there is a difference between a civil law that you make for the best interests of the country and how you feel about someone personally. They're two different things. But nevertheless, for a lot of people to love somebody like that and to not have something against them in your heart is difficult for people. The answer is found in the love of God. This love is the 1 Corinthians 13 love. It's purer and it will continue when natural human love comes to an end. Let's look at another couple of things here. Four different words in the New Testament Greek for love. So this is, we use the word love, you know. I love Caroline, you know. I love a steak. Kind of different. Obviously love me. But we have the same word. It isn't helpful. In Greek, you've got four. Philio, philia, it's translated a few different ways. It's one of the two main ones in the Bible. Strong and genuine affection between friends. Not an acquaintance. There's an affection. A brotherly love, it's sometimes used. It's the most general type of love in the scripture. For fellow humans, for care, for respect, for compassion, for people in need. I'm not sure if it equivalates to natural human love. I don't think so. But in any case, that's the definition we have. Eros, which as you can imagine, is romantic and sexual love. So the Greek word eros is not used in the New Testament. But Song of Solomon is full of that kind of love. And that kind of love is important in a married situation. Storge, or storge, the love that families naturally have for one another. So parents for children, brothers and sisters. Martha and Mary, their love for their brother Lazarus, that's storge. But then you have agape, which most of us will have heard of that word, which is an entirely selfless love. That's the love of God we talked about. That's the love you need if you're going to really win the world to Jesus. It's a God kind of love. It doesn't need or require anything in return. So for a marriage to work, is true love possible? To be honest with you, the foundation of a Christian marriage needs to be agape, but you need more than agape to have a marriage that works. And sometimes very spiritual Christian people will miss that. And they think things like eros are like ungodly. That's a religious spirit. You need to reject that. That's foolishness. And we have a little bit of it in our culture because, you know, the Brits, it's like no sex, please. We're British. We're kind of awkward talking about it because it's like, well, it's too close to dirty. But if you stopped and thought about it, you think, well, no, obviously it can't be dirty really, but somehow, somewhere in there, we're a little bit awkward if we speak very intimately about things. And yet that intimacy is crucial. So that religious spirit that doesn't want to go in that direction will result. So the antecedent of that, the thinking before that, was back in the late 1800s, Victorian Britain, when Bible teachers would teach, not all of them, but certainly some of them would say that when a husband and a wife go into the bedroom to make love together, the Holy Spirit leaves the room. That kind of thinking in some perverted, twisted way still is existent within Christian culture. So we need to watch that. But all those things. Let's go to the next page. I don't know if my device is working or she's doing it for me. Let's look at agape and philia in context. And I'm going to finish on a practical thing, but I wanted to actually do that preempting first. So these two words are the most common. Agape is the God kind of love. Philia is like a brotherly love, a genuine affection. It's not that one is wrong and one is right. They're just different kinds of love. But agape is the highest kind. Notice this, that John 13:35, by this shall everyone know that you are my disciples if you philia one another. Isn't that interesting? Not if you agape one another. Now, there's plenty of teaching on agape. But this brotherly affection, this family. See, agape is what you need when you're going to reach the world, the unsaved, the unlovely. They spit on you. William Booth used to go and march. He's one of my heroes. And when the Salvation Army started, they were, well, they're kind of the blazing example that we want to pick up a little bit more of. They'd march out. Their music was just pub songs changed. This idea we have now of nice brass bands playing was it's lovely. I love them. But it wasn't what Booth was about. He wanted to sound like the pub, look like the pub, and the common man, and then declare Jesus without any apology in front of everybody. And he got a lot of trouble for that. So one time when he was marching, he was a very tough, I love these guys, very tough British Nottingham man, working class Nottingham lad. And he got his people behind him and they're marching down the street, which is something we should think about doing in some form or other here in Staines. Are you ready? And marching down the street, telling people about the gospel, you know, the Salvation Army. And at the end, the people hated them. There was so much, not all of them, because thousands of people got saved. Thousands of people became part of what became a church, even though in the beginning it was really a mission. And he'd march down with all their band, and people would pick up stones, tomatoes, rocks, throw them at the band. And so the instruments became all dinged, and people had rotten fruit in their hair. And they were going to take a photo, you know, of the Salvation Army at the head of the high street here having done this. And they all saying, oh, we can't take a photo like this, you know. Look, and said, no. Booth said, no, this is exactly the time you take a photo. And then one time, another time, a person came up to him and he was preaching the gospel and spat right in his face. That happened to me once, but it wasn't for preaching the gospel. Just spat right in his face, and one of his lieutenants, well, I don't know what they're called, you know, one of his side guys, was going to wipe it off. And Booth said, no, leave it there. It's a medal. That's the spirit. That's bringing the gospel. Now, to do that, you need agape, because you can't hate those people that are hating on you. You got to have something that's way beyond what you feel for your children and what you feel for the nice neighbours that'll have you over for a drink or whatever. That's where agape is vital, and it's the most important thing, because the most important thing about your life is that you've got an anointing and a grace and a love within you to reach this world. And I've said it before, but I'll say it again. If you're a Christian, you're going to be a very bored, frustrated person if you keep allowing other good things to be more important in your heart than the number one thing, which is God and bringing his gospel. That's the reason a lot of Christians get deflated, disenchanted, can't be bothered coming to church, can't be bothered doing this. They'll think of all kinds of reasons, but at the end of the day, they're loving their husband or wife more than God. Now, I love my husband and wife, but you need to read what Jesus said. You're making a mistake if you're prioritizing your husband or your wife above God. Now, I'm not saying, and don't hear me wrong, that doesn't mean that or every time there's a church prayer meeting on or there's something like that, you're just going to do that. That's just stupid. We're not talking about that at all. You've got to put it in sensible context. What I'm saying is, though, same with family, it's the same with kids. If you're loving your children more than you love Jesus, you're making a mistake. And you'll regret it as a Christian. Doesn't mean you're a bad person. It's just we need to keep our hearts on fire for the one that loved us first and gave us the kids that we have. Come on now. Yeah. It's gone very quiet in this Methodist church, Caroline. But it's true, you see, and you need to know that. That's important if you're going to think about getting married. Because when Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, don't be unequally yoked. The initial concept is with an unbeliever. If you're a believer, your heart belongs to Jesus. It ought to. If you then yoke with a person who's not a believer, you're yoked together, that's what marriage is, there's going to be challenges. And your ability to live for God fully will be hindered, without doubt, without question. So you need to think about that. But then you can also be unequally yoked, which happens to some people, where they're like, she's really cute, or he's really cute, or he's really handsome, really muscular, or whatever. And they're a Christian, they're not really an on-fire Christian, but they're like, they're a Christian. Now, you can marry someone else or choose someone else who's a Christian, and it can still be unequally yoked, where you're pulling all the time on your devotion to Jesus. The best thing you can do with your life is be someone that's fully devoted to Jesus, and you'll attract that kind of person. That's the practicals. It's gone very quiet. It's like an Anglican church now. All right, let me walk. Shall we go back to the scripture? Will that comfort you? We're going to close in just 2 minutes. So, agape, this selfless love, it's very patient, it's very kind, it doesn't envy, it doesn't boast, it isn't proud, it doesn't dishonor anyone, it doesn't speak ill of anyone behind their back, like ever. It's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, it doesn't keep a record of wrongs. These people did this to my mum, did this, doesn't even keep a record. Now, if you're in a marriage, you come in to your whole life on the basis of an agape kind of love. But a marriage ain't going to work like that, where you just don't, because if you're not kept. Now, if you have two people that have that approach, then that's a great basis. Don't get me wrong. But marriage is not supposed to be built only on this situation, where you don't remember a wrong that's done, because you have to have unity and you're going to have to talk through some issues that you don't agree on. So you're going to have some filio in there, some brotherly affection, which is the one that Jesus is looking for. That's not saying you're selfish, but in a marriage, you have needs. It's a very holy, sacred thing. And you have needs, and you have to be able to express those needs. And so if you don't like the way the dishes are left, or you don't like the way the TV is on all the time, or you don't like the tone of voice that you hear when you come home, you're not around, especially the old kind of Christian concept of the male, I'm the man, I'm the head, so what I say goes, which is just shocking teaching, really. But a lot of people have lived selfishly, and they, you know, I don't like this and I don't like that, and you end up with a dysfunctional relationship. And a lot of times whatever's in the culture comes into the Christian church anyway, because we're not taught clearly enough on these things, we're not dedicated enough to them. But and so the result of that is that somebody comes and says, well, I don't like the way you do this. And it's like, well, you know, they tend to think you're being insistent. There is the need in a marriage to be able to express as nicely as you can what you want to see changed. And both people have that right. And there's a need in a marriage to listen to what the other person has to say. So if you struggle with insecurity, which is a kind of a form of pride, it's another thing that we war very strongly against in our church. This idea that people are not that important, we're all not worthy of love, you know, but God loved us anyway, even though we're horribly guilty. And that whole concept. Imagine if your children thought that's how you love them. You know, that and we have that. When people feel and know that they have great value in themselves, now they have a basis to have a healthy relationship. And if either one or the other struggles with that, the best thing to do is to try and build that into your life. And one of the trickiest things about marriage, and aspects of marriage can be very tricky, one of the trickiest things is if you're living with, you're connected with, committed to somebody who does have some measure of insecurity about certain things, but isn't of their own volition seeming to be very willing to do anything much about it, well, you're going to have some kind of discussion. And you need to. Because otherwise you'll sweep it under the carpet and you'll end up with a pretend marriage. So you have to be bold enough and brave enough to talk through some issues. And if you're in that situation and you reach a impasse, he's not listening, I'm not listening, whatever, that kind of thing, then you need to find somebody outside of your, you know, not somebody who's going to take one side or the other, somebody you trust, somebody that walks with God. That's one area where pastors or church leaders are helpful, because they're interested in your own best interests if they've proven themselves, like we read out of 1 Thessalonians 2. And you, because the most precious thing you've got outside of God's presence in your heart, is, if you're married, is a marriage that's going forward successfully. But it's an art to do it. Now, we, of course, have got some single people here, and I've been single and married, you know, like most of us. And sometimes God puts a grace on people. Sometimes singleness, Paul expressed that, is a gift. I know a couple of people at least like that, where they're just pretty happy not being married. And there's a lot of benefits to that. You know, you don't have to get in agreement with anybody else about what you choose to do. You can eat what you want, go to whatever movies you want, watch whatever on TV you want, you know. And there's going to be some compromise if you're in a marriage. But then there are other people, lots of people that are single, and they're like, I'd like to get married. Well, then what we're talking about here is really important, because the church world is full of people that are more trained by the idealism of the movie world and the kind of natural human love of what we feel for our brothers and sisters and children, natural children, than they are out of a devoted love for Jesus first, and let everything else follow that. I don't know if I had any other. I did have one other verse, didn't I? Let's close on this. Here's a really interesting thing that you may not have seen before. You know that discussion where Jesus is having, and Jesus says to Peter, do you love me more than these? Remember that? Yeah? We've just about run out of energy, I think, here. Shall we come back to it next week? Will that be better? We can do that. You sure? I'm pretty easy. Okay, let's close here, though. When they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon, son of Peter, do you agape me? Selfless love, not looking for anything back. Less, Lord, you know that I filio you, is what he said. I love you, brotherly, affection's a good thing, but I'm not sure if I'm ready to pour out love on you and get nothing back, which is how you would reach the world. Second time, same. Do you agape me? Yes, Lord, you know I filio you. Then Jesus changes the tone. It says, Simon Peter, do you filio me? Isn't that amazing? Not a wonder he felt bad. The third time he asked him, and he was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time and because he said it that way, do you filio me? And he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I filio you. Because these guys here are not born again. They're not filled with the Spirit of God. And it's really interesting. We could go into more depth into, you know, what that might mean, because in some cases we're interpreting. But the point is this, that filio is a really important thing that we have for one another, but agape is a different thing. We need to embrace both. And in a marriage, you're going to need to embrace not just agape love for one another, but filio love for one another and eros love for one another. And so we'll talk a little bit more about some of the practicals of that, because we've done pretty good this morning. Amen? Amen. Let's close our eyes. And we'll play just a little bit of gentle music, and I'll give you 1 minute and just ask. And we've had a wonderful time. And I appreciate you hearing and receiving. And I trust that what we've heard this morning has helped you. It builds your life. But give the Holy Spirit, this wonderful person, he's the one that put that love in your heart, you know. If you've received Jesus, if you're born again, you've got supernatural love in your heart, in your spirit. But many Christians don't know it, and many Christians don't act like it's true. And many Christians won't train their lives so that that love has dominance. And I want you just to ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you this morning about this area of love. For those of you that are married, some of the things that we've said this morning, I'm sure the Lord will prompt into your life and you'll think, this is something. For some things, it's just, I see that. That's what I need to do. For others, it might be more of a wrestle. But that's all right. Wrestling is part of the process. Figuring it out, working it through, finding out where your heart is and leading your heart into the direction you want to go. My heart for you is that you fulfill all that God has for your life, and you get to the end of your life and you hear Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servant. Lots of Christians will not hear that, but God still loves them. But as a leader, as a father in this house, that's the deep desire of my heart. And sometimes I say things that I know are a little bit hard to hear. Sometimes they're a bit straight. But I say them with a heart full of love, because I don't want you to get 5 or 10 or 20 or 30 years down the line in your life, get towards the end of your life and think, wow, I suppose now I better get serious about Jesus. It's a good day today to be fully in love with Jesus. Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts, and thank you for your word. Thank you for these beautiful people here. I pray that you remind every one of them all day, every day this week, how precious they are to you, how much your heart loves them. I thank you for the bond of unity and the Spirit of God that's flowing in this place today, this Spirit of peace and unity. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Great, great, great to see you. Thanks a lot. Very kind. Funny how they do that, don't they, in church? Just kind of like have a little speech for them. It's kind, I appreciate it. We've got food in the main foyer, coffee, tea, yummy things. And we're going to hang out for, you know, 20 or 30 minutes together, and then our team will pack down. So meet with some friends. Be especially friendly to Andrew. You know, he's feeling a bit lonely away from, but he's got his mama, but, you know, you need to break him away from his mama. She'll be with him all week, you know. Yeah. Thank you for being here. Encourage your friends next week. We'll talk a little bit more practically about love. And we've got a couple of couples in the church that are approaching that place of marriage as well. And so I want to encourage everybody. let's reach out and find people that we think, yeah. And if they reject you or if they don't want, that's all right. Let's be bold. We'll never know until we get out there and start inviting people, not only on the streets like we do in the market, but also into the house of God. Sound a good idea? All right. God bless you. See you next week.